Well, good morning, church. How are you guys doing today? I grab a Bible and pull it out. We're going to be jumping around today, so if you don't want to try and keep up with me, we're going to have it up on the screen. Again, my encouragement is the same this week as it was last week. If you don't want to have your Bible out open today because you don't want to play, you know, try and get there before I start reading, at least grab a piece of paper or grab something to write on. Jot down all these scripture references so later today, later this week, you can go home and read this text for yourself. So today, we're going to look at another fundamental question of the Christian faith. Last week, we spent our time together looking at the question, who is Jesus? And I made the case from the text of Scripture that the answer to that question is vital. How you answer the question, who is Jesus, is extremely important. Why? Because there is only one name under heaven by which we are saved. And so if you answer the question, who is Jesus, wrong, then you are in peril of being unsaved. And so we saw last week that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's fully God and fully man who took the punishment of our sins on the cross, and it is only by placing our faith in him that we are saved. That is what Scripture tells us who Jesus is. And so this week we're going to look at another question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? And these two questions, who is Jesus and what is the gospel, are closely linked together. In fact, I would argue that if you get one of these questions wrong, then you will almost certainly get the other question wrong. If you're worshiping a false Jesus, then your view of the gospel is going to be skewed. It's going to be false as well. Let me give you an example of this. If you answered the question, who is Jesus, with this, well, Jesus is merely a good teacher who taught us good moral values. He was not God. He did not come to save, but that's all he was. He was just a good teacher. He was another man just like me or you who taught us good moral values. Then when asked the question, what is the gospel, you will probably answer that we are called to transform society for the better. So how you answer these two questions matter. And what we're going to see today is that the Bible is very clear on what the gospel is. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is this, that we are all sinners before a holy and just God who is our judge. But Jesus came and died so that sinners may be forgiven of their sins if they repent and believe in him. And this gospel is what our mission is. It's what we've been called to do, to preach the gospel to the world. All throughout the New Testament, we're instructed to go into the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew ends his gospel with the Great Commission, where Jesus says to the disciples, go, preach, baptize. Before his ascension, Jesus says to the disciples, now go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the good news. We see this in the ministry of Peter and Paul and the rest of the early church leaders who took the gospel to the known world, planting churches. And we read throughout Acts that thousands and thousands were added to the church. Now, if you notice something, the good news of the gospel starts off really with some bad news. So if you missed it the first time, let me say it for you again. Here's the gospel. We are all sinners before a holy and just God who is our judge. And it is this bad news that makes the gospel offensive to those who have not experienced regeneration from the Holy Spirit. This is the part that goes against the teaching of society, that goes against the culture at large. The teaching that says humanity is inherently good. And yet we see from Scripture that is not the case. In fact, what we see is that humanity is not inherently good. Humanity is sinful. Humanity has inherited a sinful nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they ate the forbidden fruit in the garden. Now, you shouldn't just take my word for it. You should always back what you hear with Scripture. So let's go to the Scripture. Look at what Paul says in Romans 3. We're going to be in Romans 3. We're going to start off in verse 9. Here's what Paul's writing to the church there in Rome. He says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known." And then look at how he ends it. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, if you want to get a very thorough, detailed definition of the gospel, I encourage you to go read the book of Romans. See, Paul does an amazing job in the first four chapters of Romans to give us a very thorough, detailed definition of the gospel. And so he starts out in the first three chapters making it abundantly clear that everyone is a sinner before God. In fact, he spent chapter 2 telling all the Gentiles, all the Greeks, that they are under the condemnation of God. And then in verse 3, he's right in the middle of explaining to all the Jews that even though that they were set apart from all the other nations, that they were the chosen people of God, that they have now joined the Gentiles in their rebellion towards God. So in verse 2, Paul says, "All you Greeks, you are under the condemnation of God." And in verse 3, he says, "Jews, hold up, not so fast, because it's not good news for you either." And in verse 9, he says, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Now I'm going to give you a free Greek lesson here. That word "all" in the Greek, it means all. It's crazy. All. "We have charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Now, here's the real Greek lesson. The language there that Paul utilizes, that language of being under sin, portrays sin as a tyrant ruler. See, we don't just sin. No, but we are under sin's dominion, Paul says. We are under the reign of sin. We're under its tyrannical rule, and we cannot break free. And so he makes his case stronger. Paul does what every believer should do. He quotes Scripture. Now, Paul doesn't just go to one text of the Old Testament to make his point clear, which would have been sufficient. No, he writes out a series of Old Testament passages ranging from the wisdom literature and from the prophets that all stress the universal human sinfulness and the depravity and condemnation of all mankind. And as you read through that, you read things like no one, none, all. Now, for the sake of time, I want to just focus on the last quotation that Paul uses that sums up humanity's sinfulness. Here in verse 18, he says this: "There is no fear of God before their eyes." He's just listed out, no one is righteous, no one can do good, no one understands, no one seeks God. And then he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. See, when we lose that healthy fear of God, then we have no reverence of him. And the outcome is sinful, practical atheism. when we lose the reverence, the fear of God, then the outcome is sinful, practical atheism. And that's what Paul was writing about. See, in Romans 3:23, he says this. He says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the gospel, we are all sinners before a holy and just God who is our judge. Now, why is it important to have the bad news before the good news? Why is it important to include really this negative, bad aspect of who we are in this definition? I mean, it's called the good news, the gospel, the evangelion. Because if we don't know that we need a Savior, then we have no use for a Savior. If we don't know that we're in need of being saved, then we have no use for a Savior. See, friends, the gospel is not good news to those who think they have no need for it. If we don't believe that we are under the condemnation of God, then we have no use for Jesus who came and died on the cross to free us from that condemnation. If we are not all sinners before a holy and just God, then the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross is worthless and unnecessary. And so the reason that the bad news comes first is that we have to know that we're in need of saving. The man who's drowning won't reach out for the lifeguard unless he knows he's in danger. Not only are we all sinners, but we're all sinners before a holy and just God who is our judge. See, as the sovereign creator, everything is under his rule. If we truly believe what Genesis 1 says, that God created everything, that everything is his creation, then he has the right to demand that we obey his commandments. He has the right to demand what we do and do not do. Thus, this puts him in the position of being the judge of all things. See, this hurts the ego because it tells us we truly aren't in control. That there is one over us, there's an authority greater than us. And he is our judge. Listen to what the scriptures have to say. Psalm 75:7 says, "But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." It is God, Yahweh. James 4:12 says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy." So what is the gospel? We are all sinners before a holy and just God who is our judge. But here's the thing, it doesn't end there. Because the bad news is followed with the good news of the cross. See, Jesus came and died so that sinners may be forgiven of their sins if they repent and believe in him. We touched on this last week, and I want to spend a little bit more time today unpacking this. Look at these words from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Now here's Paul writing to the church in Corinth, the church that he planted. A church that he spent 18 months there amongst them. And after he left, they fell into sin. They fell into bad theology. And so Paul's writing this letter to correct them. But I want you to notice he starts off calling them brothers, calling them sisters. He hasn't lost his feelings for them. He hasn't lost that sense of family that he has for them. And so he says, starting in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. See, Paul's very clear here in his letter to this church in Corinth. And notice here, back in the first verse, Paul's going to remind them of the gospel he preached to them. This is the reason that he came. And Paul says in verse 3, it's of first importance. He's reminding them of the priority that the gospel takes in the life of the believer. See, it wasn't always Paul's priority. Remember, Paul started off being the persecutor of the church. He made a name for himself amongst the Pharisees by being the one who would persecute and even kill believers, trying to squash the expanding church. And it wasn't until he was on that road to Damascus, on his way to arrest and kill more believers, that he met Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Paul, why do you persecute my people?" And in that moment, Paul's heart was changed. He heard the gospel, and from then on, that was his priority. It was no longer to destroy the church, but to grow the church. And he would travel to every known part of the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives it to us there. He says, look, here it is. Jesus came to die for our sins according to the scriptures. In other words, Paul says, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. We see it in Genesis 3 with the curse. We call it the first gospel. God says to the serpent that your offspring will bruise the heel of the woman's offspring, but her offspring will crush the serpent's head. It was at the cross that Jesus crushed the serpent's head. See, this was his mission. This is why he came. He did not come to teach us how to live better lives. The purpose of him coming, of stepping off his throne, taking on flesh and blood, the very thing he created, was not so we could have our best life now. He did not come to bring social justice. He came to pay for the sins of his people. He came to fulfill the law that we could never fulfill, and take our punishment in our place. And so Paul says that the gospel is that Jesus came and died for our sins. But it didn't end there. He didn't come just to die. No, Paul says that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, again, in accordance with the scriptures. This has been foretold since Genesis. See, we don't see Jesus just die the death that we deserved. He's placed in our tomb. And while we would have just laid there and rot, returning to the dust from which God made us, Jesus walks out of the tomb defeating sin and death according to the scriptures. Friends, this is the good news. This is the gospel. As rebellious sons and daughters of Adam, we are dead in our sins. But Jesus came as the good and better Adam who fulfilled the law, took our death, and walked out of our tomb. There is no better news for the sinner. There is no better message for the world than this, that we are sinners, but Jesus came to atone for our sins. I love how Paul states this in his letter to the Ephesian church. So I'm going to read this to you. And I want us to do a little role-playing, a little acting. Let's pretend that we're the church in Ephesus and we've just received this letter from Paul. And I'm going to stand and I'm going to read to you from the letter that Paul wrote to the church. And I want you to close your eyes and just try and put yourself in that mindset that this is the first time you're hearing this. Paul writes to us And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I want to read that again. And were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then this is possibly the greatest thing that Paul could have written next. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And don't get this wrong. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the good news. That we were dead in our sins, but God sent his Son to die the death that we deserved so that we could have life and life eternal. And so the natural question that comes from hearing the gospel proclaimed is this: how does that get applied to me? How does that get applied to me? What must I do to inherit that salvation? And what we see in Scripture is that salvation is granted to believers through repentance and belief, through repentance and faith. Peter, in Acts 3, is preaching at this place called Solomon's Portico. And he's there proclaiming the good news. And listen to what he says. He says, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets. In other words, this is according to the Scriptures. Remember, Peter's saying, look, what God foretold by the mouth of really what we call the Old Testament, what the entire Scriptures are about, is that Christ would suffer. Christ would go to the cross, in other words. He would die in our place. He'd be raised. And then Peter says that he fulfilled it. Christ did those things. He went to the cross. He died in our place. He was buried in our grave. And he walked out on the third day. And then Peter says, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Now, the common Greek word for repentance means to change one's mind. In other words, this same Greek word could be used of this idea of, like, last night I was talking with my wife and I said, after church, we're going to go to Firehouse for lunch because I want a sub. And then later today, I changed my mind. You know, I don't really want a sub anymore. After preaching 3 sermons, I need something maybe a little bit more filling, so I want some pizza. My mind has been changed. See, that's the common Greek word, but the biblical text offers a much more complete picture of what repentance is. And for the sake of time, I don't want to take us through a bunch of texts together to flush this out. Instead, I'm going to read a quote for you by John MacArthur. And listen to what he says here about biblical repentance. He says, biblical repentance is not a mere change of thinking, though it does involve an intellectual acknowledgement of sin and a change of attitude toward it. Neither is it merely shame or sorrow for sin, although genuine repentance always involves an element of remorse. True biblical repentance is also a redirection of the human will, a purposeful decision to forsake all unrighteousness and pursue righteousness instead. Thus, genuine repentance involves the mind, the heart, and the will. Genuine biblical repentance means that we're walking toward our sin. And then we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in us and we feel remorse for our sin. And we change our mind about who God is. And then we change our will. And instead of walking towards our sin, we now walk towards Christ, towards the cross. That is biblical repentance. That is what our response to the good news of Jesus Christ should always be: repentance and belief. So what is the gospel? We are all sinners before a holy and just God who is our judge. But Jesus came and died so that sinners may be forgiven of their sins if they repent and believe in Him. Now finally, I want to make this very practical for us. See, as believers, we mentioned earlier that we are called to preach the gospel. Now, this is not just limited to Sunday mornings when we gather together, although we should be preaching the gospel to one another. We always need a good reminder. No, but we are also called to preach the gospel through evangelism. See, and it has become a staple in American evangelicalism that we should live out the gospel. We should live out the gospel. And oftentimes we hear this quote associated with that: preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. However, this is not what we see in Scripture. This is not what we see in Scripture. We are called to preach the gospel and always use words. In the book of Acts, Peter and John are arrested, and they are charged by the authorities to stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. See, the authorities don't say to Peter and John, hey, you are no longer allowed to go out and feed the homeless. You're no longer allowed to take care of the widows. Stop healing the sick. See, they liked that stuff. No, what they said to them was stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. In other words, stop preaching the gospel. And listen to the response of Peter and John. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must decide. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And then Peter and John leave, and they go out, and they speak and teach in the name of Jesus. They preach the gospel. Friends, our hospitality, our charity, our philanthropy will not bring faith to the unrepentant person. Only the working of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel will do that. Paul says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's what we've been commanded to do, to preach the gospel, to speak and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And so what is the gospel? We are all sinners before a holy and just God who is our judge. But Jesus came and died so that sinners may be forgiven of their sins if they repent and believe in Him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You, Lord, for the truth of the gospel. While You could have just left us to our sin, You made a way for us to be reconciled to You by sending Your Son to fulfill a law that we could never fulfill, to take our judgment in our place, to be buried in our grave, yet to walk out 3 days later, defeating sin and death. And this gift is ours simply through repentance and belief. So Holy Spirit, right now I ask that You would just move throughout this room. that you would convict us of our sins, that you would call us to repentance daily, that we would hold the truth of the gospel in our hearts and our minds and in our will, knowing what it cost you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.